Greetings to each this morning in the precious name of Jesus. James ended with something like, something with a question or something to the effect of how much God loves you. I'm not exactly sure how he worded that. And God certainly loves us immensely. And now I'm going to go to the opposite side this morning. And the title of my message this morning is How Far Are You Willing to Go? That comes out of Numbers, and I'll be reading out of Numbers this morning, Numbers 32. And a couple weeks ago, I'm not exactly sure what brought this account to my mind, other than I knew it was my turn to be preaching here in a couple weeks, and I was asking myself what I'm going to preach about, asking God what he wants me to preach about. And I'm not sure why God brought this to my mind was the story about the three tribes that settled on the east side of the Jordan River. And if we, just for a little bit of an idea, how big, whereabouts they were at, what was happening here before this, they were about to cross over the Jordan River to go into the Promised Land. And if you have any idea about what size or how many people this was, I was looking at populations to see, trying to get in a picture of how many people this would be. Well, if you combined all of the Charleston area, which would be Charleston and Mount Pleasant, North Charleston, and if any of you drive down there very often, there's a lot of people around, trust me, and all of Columbia, you combine all that, and that's about the size it would have been. It was, from what I could find, it was somewhere around 600,000 to 700,000 people that were getting ready to cross this river, cross into the Promised Land. So it just kind of puts a picture. I mean, you know, there's a lot of people getting ready to move here. And they had just prior to chapter 32 here, they had conquered an area there on the east side of the Jordan, and they had gone to battle and conquered it. And then Moses was actually still alive. He was, we see just shortly after this, he passed away. And then Joshua took over his place to cross into the Jordan. And that brings us to where we're at here today with the three tribes that asked to settle on the other side. So I'm going to go ahead and read Numbers 32, and I'm going to read verse 1 through 33. It says, Now the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, had a very great number of livestock, and they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and behold, the place was a place for livestock. So the people of Gad and the people of Reuben came and said to Moses and Eleazar the priest, and to the chiefs of the congregation, Etaroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eliah, Seban, Nebo, and beyond. And the land the Lord struck down before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. And they said, If we found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. But Moses said to the people of Gad and the people of Reuben, Shall your brothers go to war while you sit here? Will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land that the Lord has given them? Your fathers did this when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land that the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled on that day, and he swore, saying, Surely none of the men who came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. None except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kizite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years unto all the generations that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And behold, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, so to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from the following him, he will again abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all this people. Then they came near to him and said, We will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we will take up arms, ready to go before the people of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones shall live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until each of the people of Israel has gained his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has come to us on this side of the Jordan to the east. So Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will take up arms before the Lord for war, every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord. Then after you shall return and free of obligation to the Lord and to Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what you have promised. And the people of Gad and the people of Reuben said to Moses, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our livestock, and all our cattle shall remain there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will pass over, every man who is armed for war, before the Lord to battle as my Lord orders. So Moses commanded concerning them to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And Moses said to them, if the people of Gad and the people of Reuben, every man who is armed to battle before the Lord, will pass with you over the Jordan, and the land will be subdued before you, and you shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. However, if they will not pass over you armed, they shall have possession among you in the land of However, if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possession among you in the land of Canaan. And the people of Gad and the people of Reuben answered, what the Lord has said to your servants we will do. We will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, and the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us beyond the Jordan. And Moses gave to them, to the people of Gad and the people of Reuben, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land and its cities with their territories, their roar, the cities of the land throughout the country. As I read the story of this, is a story we don't read a lot about, and yet, as I read this story and then started looking into it, I found there were three things that these tribes found themselves at, that has previously been the same thing had happened previously before them, and we find ourselves even a tendency today. One of the first things that we see is they were drawn by what looked good to the eye. It says they saw a place that was great for livestock. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 21, Moses in his final blessing mentions Gad as taking the best land for himself. The question has been asked, was this side of the Jordan wrong for them? It wasn't what God had planned for them. If you look back when God had laid out the promised land to Moses, God had laid the promised land out on the west side of the Jordan. Today, we find the same thing. People will ask, is it sin? Is it wrong for us to do something? What we might should ask ourselves the question is it in the center of God's will? While they stayed on the east side of Jordan, it was not in the center of God's will. And we're going to look this morning a little bit at some of the consequences that came from moving out of the center of God's will. If we go back in history a little bit further, we see Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, verse 6. It says, so when the woman saw the tree that it was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes, the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They, just like the three tribes here, what looked good to them was the same thing that happened with Adam and Eve when they went by what looked good to the eye. In Genesis 13:11, then we have Lot and Abraham. When they began to quarrel and they divided and separated out, and Abraham said to Lot, is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered, everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Found it interesting as I was looking at the map and studying, Sodom and Gomorrah is actually on the east side of the Jordan River, just below where these three tribes actually settled. Then a little bit after Lot and Abraham was Esau. In Genesis 25, 30-34, and Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of the red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field. He was exhausted. Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is my birthright to me?" Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. What looks good may not always be wrong, but it may not be in the center of God's will. Sometimes in looking what good and following what looks good, they didn't plan ahead to see what, or to think ahead to see what the consequences may be. Lot didn't think about the company that he would be dwelling with, the area that he would be living in. Esau, I told Janice, soup might not be a problem, but it wasn't the soup, but it was the here and now that he was worried about. He despised his birthright. The three Israelite tribes, the land wasn't the problem, but they were being selfish. They were thinking only of themselves. None of these considered the long-term effect. They didn't consider the next one I have that they found themselves was separation from God. After they were selfish and went with what they wanted, they found themselves separated from God. Sometimes it's instant, sometimes it happens slowly. In Genesis, we see that Adam and Eve, after they ate of the fruit, they immediately knew that their eyes were open. Their separation was instant. If we look at the story of Lot, where he picked towards Sodom and moved there, roughly about 25 years later is when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And it says the angels took Lot and his wife and daughters by the hand and took them out because they lingered, because God was merciful. In our text today, the separation was a little different. While these three groups settled on the east side of the river, they didn't consider the river being between. And while God dwelt with the Ark of the Covenant and God dwelt in the temple, when they settled on that side of the river, they would be separating themselves from God and from His people. God's plan was not for His people to be separated, but to be together to help and strengthen each other. And it was somewhere around 600 to 700 years later they were carried captive. And then the third one that led us into, as we look at the progression that we see, they began to blaming others or someone else for their situation. In Adam and Eve, they instantly blamed someone else for what had happened. In Genesis 28, 8 and 9, Esau, he was angry with Jacob, threatening to kill him. He was angry with his dad Isaac. It says in verse 9 that he did intentionally what he knew what was against Isaac's wishes. In Hebrews 12, 16, it refers to Esau as unholy. The footnote in my Bible says this: Esau was contemptuous of his special firstborn status. He did not appreciate that his birthright was linked to God's plan for redemption of the whole world. And then in our story today, if you look in Joshua 22, verse 25, and this story is actually recorded in about three different, it's referred to in Deuteronomy. This is the most on this story, and then also in Joshua. In Joshua 22, 25, and this is after they had come back, after the battle had been won, and now they had come back and settled back into the east side of the river, and they suddenly began to see that now the altar, all that was on the west side, and they started to fear that their children might forget. And so they built a replica of the altar, and the people on the children of Israel on the west side saw it, and they sent people over because they thought they were transgressing. They were actually setting up to get ready to go into war against them because they felt that they were transgressing. So they went over to see them, and then they said they had built this replica so that their children would not forget who God was and what had happened. But in verse 25, they said, "For the Lord has made Jordan a boundary between us and you people of Reuben and the people of Gad." It looks as if they blame God for making the Jordan a border between them, when it was actually they had made the decision to stay there. Their choice left them with no separation from the enemy. Too much contact with the cultures that opposed the destiny of God's people led to compromise. God had warned them of this contact with heathenism before they entered the promised land. If we look at the future of where they went, the ones that settled on the east side, we hear very little about them. There was no great warriors mentioned from their tribes. They became a non-factor in the destination of Israel. And then they were the first to be carried away to Assyria in 2 Kings 10:33. One wonders what the story would have been had one of these groups, or had some of these groups, said, "I'm going to the other side of the river because I want to be in the presence of God and His people, or in the center of His plan." God is a God of forgiveness. We read this all through Scripture. Forgiveness, new chances God gives to mankind. Yes, there are consequences, but the forgiveness and mercy of God is great. We live in a society that would call themselves Christians, but are settling on the east side of the promised land. Many want to see God's will come to pass, but do not want to sacrifice the comfort and pleasures for God's will to be accomplished. When we are not fully committed to the will of God, we find ourselves with no border between us and the enemy. We become too close to the culture of the world and allow compromise to rob us of what God has for us. Sin is all around us, getting more and more accepted in our culture. We are foolish to think that we can straddle the line between the kingdom of God and the world and not be affected without a definite border. The best way to keep that border is to be totally sold out and in the center of God's plan and His destiny for us. How sold out are we? Do we ask, "How far can I go till I am out of the will of God?" Or do we ask, "How can I find the center of God's will?" Let's commit to pleasing God, let's commit to pleasing God, not trying to just not displease Him. The saying goes like this: if you play on a slippery river bank, eventually you will fall in. The children were promised a land flowing with milk and honey. To get there, they were reminded over and over they must commit to follow God and His commands. They were to love God with their whole heart. we also are promised a place. In John 14:2, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." The children of Israel were weary. They had been in the wilderness a long time. Actually, this was a new generation. The ones that had come out of Egypt had died, or nearly all died. They were reminded, talking about the promised land, the promises that God had given. This kept them focused. We're not so different than what the children of Israel are. How easily we can be distracted, how easily we can lose focus. Sometimes we become weary and just want to settle where we are. This morning, I want to end with reading Revelation 21. As the children of Israel, they would talk over and over of the promised land and the promises that God would give to them. As they look forward to that, it's a reminder that while they were going through the wilderness, while they were facing even some hard times, to continue on. In Revelation, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth, God's promise to us. It helps us to remember that life is temporary. May it encourage us to find the center of God's will, regardless of where or what we are going through, trusting Him that He has everything under control and will do what is best for each one of us. Revelation 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I hear a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.' Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were described. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He measured its walls 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold. Like clear glass. The foundations in the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, and the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never shut by day, and there will no longer be night there. They will bring it into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. The night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. God had promised the children of Israel a land flowing with milk and honey. And God has promised for those that will live in the center of his will and follow him and love him with their whole heart, we have heaven looking forward to. May we be encouraged and strengthened, regardless of what we are going through, knowing that if we are in the center of God's wills, these things will soon be over, and we will enjoy eternity with him. May God bless you this week as you seek to follow him, and as you allow him to work through you and live in the center of his will. May God bless you as you go through this week. Reuben, do you have a song? Okay. 9:15. The faith and praise, and if you'll stand. All right, let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for your faithfulness. We've heard about your love today, your faithfulness to mankind. Father, we thank you for your great love. And Father, there's times that, as we saw in history, and we fail, and yet you're forgiving. God, I pray that you would help each one of us as we go through this week to center around our lives around your perfect will. Help us to walk in your perfect will and allow you to direct us and take us where you would have us to go. So, Father, I just pray that you would be with each one here today as they go from here. May you bless each one, and may you guide our steps. In Jesus' name, amen.